But you understand the point, don't you? It can get hot. It can get hot. All your friends think you're goofy. And you don't have the staying power because your roots didn't go down very deep. This happens among all ages of people. Young people are especially susceptible to it. This is one of the reasons why I am so strong on when you get somebody saved, get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if they're 5 years old or 15 years old or 55 years old. Encourage them, encourage them, encourage them. Get them filled with the Holy Spirit so that they have that staying power. And then you have the third group of people who are really good soil, but they make poor choices and they allow other things to come into their lives that are like the thorns in the field. And it's not that the word isn't there. It's not that they're not genuinely saved. How many times have we seen a person get gloriously born again, get their sins wonderfully washed away, but instead of pressing on with Jesus, instead of getting into this word and finding out what it means to be a Christian, instead of making decisions to ask the Lord, help me, Lord, to get these things to roll off my life, these old things to roll off my life. Instead of that, we don't want to come to church. We don't want to come to church any more than once a week. We have all these other activities that we're doing, and we allow all of these other things to generate in our life. Our work becomes so important to us that it's more important than our worship of God. Our friendships and we want to go to ball games. We want to party. I'm not talking about drinking party. I'm just talking about, you know, fellowshipping with other people becomes so much more important than the things of God that the cares of this life. What did Jesus say? What do you call it in the 14th verse? They're choked with the cares and the riches. Well, all of a sudden he begins to run in circles where the people play golf. And now, boy, I'm hooked on this golf. Just want to play golf every minute. Or I've got enough money now that I can go on vacation anywhere, anytime I want. So I zip off here to vacation for this weekend. I run off here for a week. And I go over here. First thing you know, there's no relationship with other Christian people. There's no relationship with a church. No relationship with a pastor. The riches, what has happened is the riches have snared me. The pleasures of this life. Now, God wants us to enjoy the pleasures of this life. He wants us to, but not in priority with Him. And if we don't understand that, we can, and how many, we've seen it right here in our own church, haven't we? I mean, it's a tragic thing to watch it, but it occurs. I mean, it happens over and over and over again. It shouldn't surprise us, but I got to tell you, as a pastor, it breaks my heart. And what occurs when I see this happen is that the people who have been genuinely and truly saved bring forth no fruit. And if they're not careful, can eventually die completely. Now, the 15th verse is the key verse in this whole passage. Let's read the verse aloud, everybody together, please. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, draw a circle around the word good ground and draw a circle around the word good heart and connect the circles. So that every time you read this passage, you'll understand that the parable of the sower is really talking about the grounds or the soils. And the soil is the heart of men. Now, the good ground, Jesus said, is the person who has an honest and good heart. He hears the word and he keeps it. Someone tell me what it means to keep the word. What does he mean by this? Keep the word. Okay, be more specific yet. To keep it, Charles says, means to do it, to walk in it. All right, keep it in your heart. Expound on that, Jane.
Say the word. Say communication with the Lord.
Okay, all right. Keep it alive on the inside of you, in other words. Okay, Barbara. Know it, okay, all right. Embrace it, okay. Consider it as valuable. And let somebody come back and pick up on what Charles was saying and amplify that. Make that more real to me. He said to do it and to walk in it. It's a four-letter word I'm looking for. Pardon? All right. But how do we keep it? How do we keep it alive on the inside of us? Let's say I taught you, Let's say I taught you, some skill. No. Okay. Tommy says practice it. Suppose I taught you how to play golf. Okay. Let's play golf. I taught you how to play golf, right? Give you the word on that. Showed you how to do it. How could you keep that? You'd have to do it, keep doing it. You'd have to practice it, and you'd have the four-letter word O-B-E-Y, what I told you, wouldn't you? You'd have to obey it. In other words, it has to be something that has, as Charles was trying to get us to understand, something that you have to put into action. I like what Tommy said when he said practice it. Practice it. Now, if I taught you how to play golf today, and you never played golf for 10 years, I take you out on the golf course again, what are you going to look like? You're going to look like the frickin' frat show, aren't you? Because you didn't keep it. You didn't do it. And that's the way the word is. The Bible tells us over and over again that a person who hears the word and does not do it or obey it or put it into practice in his life, in other words, choosing the principles of the word in the actions that he takes. If he doesn't do that, he will be like a man, James said, who looks in a mirror and he sees what he looks like, but when he turns away from the mirror, he immediately forgets it. Isn't that right? Do you look at yourself in the mirror? You know exactly what you look like. When you turn away, you couldn't describe yourself. You forget. And that's the way it is when you hear the word of God, but refuse to keep it, do it, practice it, obey it, make it a daily part of your life. The scripture says, forgive as God has, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. How do you learn how to forgive? You practice it. You forgive. You do it. You walk in it. Okay. Now, a person who will do that will keep the thorns from growing up in his life. He'll break up the hard places in his life so that the seed have a place to grow. And he'll drive holes down in the rock that may be in his heart where the life that is there will be able to go down deep and get nourishment. Now notice the last part of this 15th verse. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. Bring forth fruit. What does that say to you? All good Christians will be apple trees. Bring forth fruit. What does that mean? What does it mean to you? Okay. All right. It means that. What else does it mean? But what does, that's the patience. What does the bring forth the fruit part? How do you know if you're bringing forth fruit? How do you know? Pardon? If you have a harvest, okay. Let me tell you how I know if a person's bringing forth fruit or not. Galatians chapter 5. Now we know that one aspect of producing fruit will be, we've talked about reproducing ourselves and harvesting. Other believers ought to be a part of the fruit of a born-again believer. But beyond that, and even prior to that occurring, this ought to be evidence. You ought to see this in your own life, and other people ought to see it. Verse 22, Galatians 5:22. How do you know if you are bearing fruit? Does this help? The fruit of the Spirit is what? Am I more loving today than I was last year? Do I have more joy? Do I have any joy? Do I have peace? Is there peace in my life? Or am I a nervous wreck about every little dumb thing that happens? How about long-suffering? Am I long-suffering? Or do I have a short fuse? Am I getting better at this? Well, you know me. I just have a bad temper. That's no excuse. Am I more gentle today? Or am I less gentle? Goodness. Am I a person that someone would describe as having goodness? Faith. The word faith here doesn't mean, this translation is really weak here. It doesn't mean faith in that I am believing God. I mean, that's part of I believe, the life of a Christian will be increasing in faith. But this particular fruit is fidelity. In other words, am I more faithful? Am I increasing in fidelity? Meekness. Would I be more meek or more proud? Temperance. What does temperance mean? Self-control. Do I have better control over myself, or do I lose it? Now you see, these are characteristics of whom? Jesus. Jesus would be the perfect lover. He would be the one to have perfect joy. Remember, it says he's been anointed with the oil of joy above all, the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. He had peace in the midst of the storm, remember? He's got patience and long-suffering and endurance like nobody else ever before or ever since. Nobody so gentle as him. We sing about him and we sing Gentle Shepherd. Is that right? So if a person is increasing in, if he's bringing forth fruit, the kind of fruit that he will be bringing forth is this kind of fruit. He will be bringing forth Christ-likeness. And if we're not bringing forth Christ-likeness, then there's something wrong with what's going on in our life. We are either moving forward in this area or we're moving back. It's like anything else, there's no standing still. We are either moving towards the image of Jesus or we're moving away from the image of Jesus. Now, according to what we have just read here in Luke 8 and what Jesus has said, what is it that produces this fruit, brings forth this fruit? That's a part of it. From what Jesus is saying here, there is something, you know, one of the things, here's what's wrong with a lot of Christians. A large number of Christians are trying real hard using the wrong means to be more like Christ. Trying too hard using the wrong means, trying to be like Christ. Let me explain what I mean. Did you get yourself saved? How'd you get saved? Whose strength was it? Whose power was it that caused you to be transferred from darkness to light? Was it yours? It wasn't yours at all, was it? It was his. Now, Paul wrote the Galatians and he said, having begun in the Spirit, do you think you're now going to be made perfect by the flesh? I'm going to work real hard to try to be more loving. You might as well quit. I mean, that won't work. I'm going to try real hard to be more gentle. Ain't no way. I'm going to try real hard to be more humble. Have you noticed how much more humble I am? I mean, that's pride itself, isn't it? I'm going to work real hard to try to get control of myself. You'll never get control of yourself. Jesus said the flesh profiteth what? Nothing. Everybody say nothing. It's the Spirit that gives the life. See, we're trying to get victory over bad habits. We're trying to get victory over weaknesses that we have. We're struggling with those things. We get condemned over it because we're not doing better, but we're doing the wrong thing. Oh, I'm going to stop my drinking. Oh, I'm going to stop cursing. We live our life under that terrible condemnation. You don't have the power to do that. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how spiritual you are. You do not have the power. If you had the power, you wouldn't need him. See, that's the gospel. We know this real well, don't we, in salvation. And if somebody said, well, I'm trying to get my life, you know, straightened out, and then I'm going to give it to Jesus. Well, you won't ever give it to him if you're trying to get it good enough. What makes us think that after we've given it to him, then we can take it back and improve it? You can't do it. What bringeth forth fruit? Read the 15th verse. What brings forth fruit? This is really important, beloved. What brings it forth, though? Trying harder? Get this now. This is really important. This is such an important truth. I'm back at Luke 8 now, the 15th verse. What brings forth the fruit? What is it? No. What brings forth the fruit? Thank you, Mr. Andrew. It's the Word that brings forth the fruit. There's a life in the Word. That's where the fruit comes from. Now I ask you the question, how much word is too much word? All we ever get at our church, just preach the Bible all the time. Just want to have Bible studies every time you turn around. They just want to be reading out of the Bible all the time. How much is too much? Look at the fourth chapter of Mark with me. The fourth chapter of Mark is Mark's rendering of this same parable, okay? The parable of the sower, or the parable of the ground, or the parable of the soils, what have you. But look at the 26th verse with me. This is a continuation of his teaching. Luke does not record this particular vignette here. But this is so important. Mark records that Jesus said, verse 26, and he said, so is the kingdom of God. In other words, what I've been telling you about the seed and the soil and so on and so forth, that's what the kingdom of God's all about. As if a man, and here's an example of it, here's how it works. As if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. Now here's a farmer who puts seed in his field. And what does he do? Does he stand out there and talk to the seed? Seed, grow. Seed, come up. Now, seed, don't you? Oh, come on now. Let's get with it here, seed. Does he dig up the seed every couple days and see if it's growing? No. What does he do? He puts the seed in the ground today, and tonight he milks his cows. Tomorrow morning he milks his cows. He sleeps, you know. He hoes his garden. He does, you know, he just goes about his normal activities. Meantime, there's something in the seed that's at work. It's got nothing to do with him. All he did was put it in good ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day. The seed will spring and grow up. The man doesn't know how. Does the farmer have to know exactly how that seed grows up in order for him to get the seed to grow? All he has to do is do what you're supposed to do with seeds, and that is put it in good ground. That's all he has to do. If the farmer put the seed in good ground and went to bed for 3 weeks, would the seed grow? Yes, it would. It would. So what happens if you take the Word of God and put it in your heart and go to bed for 3 weeks? Will it grow? Yes, it will grow, because there's a life in the seed itself. You hear me say over and over again, the Word of God is His power. There is a power in the Word of God. It's more than that. The Word of God is the power of God. There is a power loosed when the Word of God is planted in a person's heart. We don't understand everything about how that works, but it does. Verse 28 says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." Now, in the parable of the sower, what's the earth? It's the heart of a man. Could we not say, "For the heart bringeth forth fruit of itself"? Plant the seed in a person's heart, it will bring forth fruit of herself. First the blade, all right, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. And when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now turn with me to the Gospel of John, and look with me at the 6th chapter. Let's tie this all together now. Now, the one thing we do know about seed is seed does take some tending. You plant seed in the field and don't do anything to keep the weeds out. It'll choke it out, et cetera, et cetera. Same thing's true in a man's heart. You put the word in and then don't do anything. You don't, we talked about keeping the word in order to bring forth the fruit. Look at John 6 and verse number 63. This is the verse that you quoted to me a moment ago. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Let's read this aloud together. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth." Tell me what the word quickeneth means. It brings life. All right, read it again. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's the words that are the life of God. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why Jesus is the living Word. He is life. He's a life-giving Word, isn't he? He who has the Son has life. He said in John 17, if you read this book, just before he's resurrected, or just before he goes to the cross, he's praying to his heavenly Father, and he said, "I have given them the words that you gave me." There's power in words. Listen, if I say to Greg here today, if I say, "Greg, I hate you. I despise the very look of you," I'd break his heart if he thought I meant that. Couldn't I? I'd break his heart. There's power in words. If I said to him, "Greg, you know, I look at your life, son, and it just blesses my heart. When I think of Greg White, I just get touched with blessing." It'd bring life to him, wouldn't it? There's power in words. There's power in them. You speak to I've used this example before, and there's truth in this. If I have a dog sitting, does the dog understand the English language? But I can speak to that dog. I can speak life into his little soul, or I can speak death into his little soul. I can either send his tail wagging, or I can send his tail tucked under his behind and slid along the floor, can't I? Just with the power of my words. There's power in words. What we say to each other is powerful.
Remember the old little jingle back when we were kids? Sticks and stones and break my bones, but names you never heard, but that's just simply nothing.
That's a lie. That's right. Mm-hmm. That was a way of protecting ourselves. We thought we were protecting ourselves, but it didn't. All we were talking about, we were talking about things purely natural. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Actually, the sticks and stones don't do as much damage as the names do. But we're thinking purely about the natural. All right, let's go back to our passage in Luke. All right, now, what can you do in your own life? What can you do in the life of your children? What can you do in the life of our country? See, do you understand why it is that the devil fights the Word of God so? Do you understand that the devil doesn't care how many churches we have? He doesn't care how many people go to them, as long as the word's not preached in them. Because the power is not in the church. The power is not in the ritual. The power is not in the liturgy. The power is not in the trappings of religion. The power is in the Word of God. And if he can take the Word out, listen. This is maybe 20 years ago, my wife and I had a chance to go to England, and we toured in London and some surrounding areas, some of the most gorgeous and beautiful cathedrals that you will ever in your life see, hundreds of years old. But when we wanted to go to a church service, we could hardly find one. In fact, we couldn't find one to go on Sunday morning. We finally found one that we could go to on a Sunday night. We found a cabbie who knew what we were talking about. And he took us to a church where the church was in such disrepair that they will hold service in a little, like a room like this, you know, just a little fellowship area. But you think back over that, and when we would walk into these churches, the most important part of a church was the little table at the back of the church where they sold the little mementos, and you could buy little brochures about the history of this particular cathedral and little things, that little souvenirs and stuff, you know, that you could take home. When you walked into them, there was nothing there. But there could have been something there if somebody would have stood in that pulpit, open up the Word of God, and just begin to read the Word of God. There'd be life in that place. Because the life's in the Word. It's not in all these other trappings. This is what I want us to get today. And so, if there's an area of your life, if you're saying, gee, I wish I had better control over myself. Gee, I wish I was more loving. I wish I had more peace. I wish I had more joy. I wish I was. I see this pride come up in me sometimes, and I hate it. I just wish I had more. I wish I had more humility and more meekness. I'm telling you how to get those things. I'm telling you how to develop those things. And the way you develop them is not by screwing up your religious passion. The way you develop those things is taking time in the Word of God. You take time for yourself. You take time for, you know, you're here at Sunday school. You come Wednesday night. You come at the services on Sunday. You set your buttons on your car radio to Christian stations and get rid of those other stations that you're listening to. You spend time hearing the Word of God, the things that you read. Read good Christian materials that are based upon the Word, and it will change your life. It will change your life. It will change. You will not be the same person because there's a power and a life in the Word that can affect these changes. This is just very, 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 very important. All right. I think we can take these next few verses here in Luke 8. We've got 5 minutes. And verse 16 says, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." Now, usually we see this verse apart from the context, but I want us to, that's why I wanted to make sure we discuss it this morning, because I want you to see it in the context. "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." Now, in light of the context that we are reading this in, Jesus is continuing the same teaching. And essentially what he's saying here is, look, God doesn't light a candle and put it under a bushel either, just like no man does. But what does he do? He sets it up on a candlestick. And verse 17 says he's talking here, still talking about the hearts of men. He's still talking about the soils of men's hearts, the soil of men's hearts. "Nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." In other words, what is in men's hearts will be clearly revealed. God doesn't make a candle and then cover it up so nobody can see it. In the same way, men don't make a candle and cover it up so nobody can see it. All of men's hearts, your heart, my heart, all of our hearts, will one day be made manifest as to what kind of hearts they are. God will reveal these things to us as well, apparently, to others. That's the idea of the candlestick. And because of that, verse 18, Jesus said, "Therefore, take heed." This is not some game God's playing. Take heed how you hear, or another translation says, how you listen. When you're listening to the word of God, take heed how you hear. Because to him that hath, for whosoever hath, to him it shall be given. In other words, that person who has a good heart and has good understanding and the word of God is profiting in him, more will be given. But to him that has not, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. And that's why I said before, you either go forward or you go backward in the kingdom of God. You don't stand still. Jesus himself said it. If you have, you will be given more. If you don't have, even what you think you have or it appears you have will be taken away. You will either move forward for Christ, you will either move forward into his image, you will either be more loving or less loving, not the same. You will either be more humble or less humble, not the same. You will either be more gentle or less gentle, not the same. We are constantly changing. And the effect of this is why it is so important for Christians. Do you understand why God has established the Christian church? Because he doesn't want us just to get born again. He wants us to move forward into the image of Christ. Now let's suppose, let me just give you my own example, my own testimony. I got born again in 1975. I devoured this Bible. Devoured it. Over and over and over again, I read it and read it and read it. Books that about it and so on. I just couldn't get enough of it. My life was just, it was like Roto-Rooter went through me, just changing me in so many areas. But let's say 3 or 4 years from then, let's suppose I had stopped and no further relationship with the Word of God. What would happen to me? Would I stay the same? No. In fact, I see this every day. As a pastor, I see this every day. I see the people. I don't see them for a while. You know, 6 months, a year, whatever. Maybe they're not in church here or anywhere else. And you kind of know that they've just kind of put their spiritual life on the back. But yeah, I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven and everything's cool. Some of us have members of our families like this. We know have been genuinely saved. But they're not staying in the Word, see? And all of a sudden, you get around those people again, and the language, you begin to hear some bad language, you know? You begin to see some attitudes that weren't there before. Why do people slip like that? Why do they slip? Because they're not getting enough of the Word. See? We need to stay in it. We need to be persistent in it. Otherwise, even what we have will be taken away. It will be gone. It will slip away. Okay. All right. That was our last bell. I'm sorry we don't have time to discuss that further. We'll pick up there with our study next week, eh?